Okay, I think that's ready to go. Had it muted the other night, although it was on, didn't want to do that today. I began a series of lessons, and there's some purpose in all of this, and it has to do, of course, with living godly lives. And what I want to talk about in relationship to that today is the idea of freedom. I know as Americans, that word means a lot to us. It always had. I mean, it has. We always, know of our country as the land of the free. And that's because people settled here to be free from tyranny. They sought to be free to worship as they desired. There was a lot of reasons for coming here. Freedom to seek out one's way of living, those kinds of things. And though things are changing and we may have a lot of questions about, the future of our freedoms, that's not really my focus today. I want to talk about freedom for several reasons. I want to talk about it because the gospel promises us freedom. It does. The Bible says when you come into the Christ, you are free. But I want to talk about freedom because what God's word says about that freedom comes to play in our living godly lives. It affects how we live our lives. And I want to talk about freedom because most views of freedom, even the views of our country and things like that, and even the views of the religious world in general, are generally wrong. Especially when you compare it to what God has to say about freedom. And so I want to talk about freedom. I want to talk about what it is. I want to talk about what it is not. And I want to talk about how it relates to living godly lives. How does it help us to know what the Bible says about freedom so that we can be the kind of godly individuals that the Lord would have us to be? And one of the first things we want to talk about is this idea of free to choose. Boy, you hear that a lot today, don't you? We're free to choose, and we hear it for all kinds of things. But one of the things that's in the news, of course, is abortion. And the question, will the Supreme Court knock down the Roe versus Wade and people no longer be able to free to choose, to kill their babies and those kinds of things? That's big deal right now. And so we hear a lot about free to choose, but what people don't understand is, and what so few ever give glory to God for, is freedom to choose comes from God. I mean, that's why we're able to choose and do as we, do. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we find that freedom has to do with God and creation. In verse 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so we, unlike every other creature in creation, when you read that account, we are created in God's image, which of course endows us with the ability to reason, to choose, as does God, concerning our actions, concerning, making decisions of what we'll do, what we'll think. These kinds of things are endowed upon us because we are made in God's image. We are free to choose. But one of the things that is not understood, especially in our society, is freedom of choice is not without consequences. I mean, there are consequences to choice. We can choose, but we cannot ignore the fact, or we can, but it's not going to change the fact that consequences follow. And we see this from the very beginning of time. We see it in Adam and Eve, the very first people created by God. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, there's the situation where Eve is faced with sin or temptation by the serpent. And it says here, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, and he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the trees which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" And so when she was presented with this situation, this question, this temptation, she knew what God had to say about it. God had told them, you can eat of all the other trees. All of them were hers to use, to have, to eat from. But that one was forbidden. Of course, we know from the account in verse 6 that she chose to disobey God. She used her freedom in a way that was unacceptable. She chose to disobey God, and as well as did Adam. For in verse 6 it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. But of course, that's not the end of the situation. We know very well that consequences followed these decisions. Sin entered into the world. Loss of fellowship with God also followed. There is the mention in verse 15 of the unending struggle between God's people and Satan that ensued from that time forward. There is the mention of Eve's pain in childbirth and her husband ruling over her as a result of this decision. And then, of course, the cursed ground and the toil for Adam. And finally, of course, the reality of physical death. All of these consequences by the choice that she was free to make, that he was free to make. They made that choice. God allowed them to, but the consequences followed. And you see the same idea presented with Cain and Abel. In just the very next chapter, sin comes again. Because in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Genesis, it says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portion of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Now notice this, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So Cain and Abel were able to choose. They were free to choose, if you will, how they would serve God. They made a decision. And that decision that they made, of course, had consequences for both of them. God's acceptance or God's rejection. That's what it came down to. And so when God faces or rebukes, if you will, Cain, he points out how Cain has a choice. He can have a good life with God's favor by doing what God says, or he can have a bad life with sin and Satan, as he says, constantly crouching at the door, waiting to devour him. That's the choice. But choices, of course, have consequences. We see this reality in the choice presented to Israel as they were about to enter the land. You know, the Israelite nation is about to take the land that God had promised them. And in Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 19, this is what was presented to them. Here Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death and blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And so God had made a choice to choose Israel. Israel were, the nation was made up of his people. These were his people. God had made the choice of Israel, but Israel had a choice to make themselves. They had to choose God or not God. And so they had a choice, and those choices, as he says, have consequences. They could choose to love and obey God and have life and have blessings, be blessed by the Lord. Or they could choose to disobey, and he says, face death and be cursed by God. That's the reality. We have a choice. They had a choice. And I say that is the reality, that we have a choice, because that same choice is presented to us today. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus himself presents this choice to the world when he says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so though God has sought to choose us in Christ, we have to make the choice of whether we will accept that choice or not. And that choice has to do with the gate that we choose to enter through and the path that we choose to walk upon. God allows us to make that decision. But we do not do so without eternal consequences. For he says, one path, the narrow gate, leads to life, but the wide gate, the easy path, leads to destruction. It's what God said, and that is the reality of it. And of course, what so few understand is the choice we make affects our freedom. It does in every aspect. And of course, that's what we're going to talk about in the rest of this lesson. Yes, we're free to choose, but the choices we make affect our freedom. They affect our lives in so many ways, especially in the area of freedom. And so with that said, let's talk about the idea of freedom and what it means. What is it? You know, what is freedom? How do we define it? Now, if you were to go, you know, take a survey around town, you'd probably find that our society defines freedom basically as the absence of restrictions. I mean, that's pretty much how people see freedom. I mean, that might be how I might define it if you just kind of asked me, what is freedom? Well, you know, the absence of restrictions. You can kind of make your own choices kind of thing. But in our society, it is more than that. People have come to view freedom as being able to choose to be or do whatever one wants without objections or without consequences. I mean, that's what it's come to. It's not just I want to do what I want to do, but you're not supposed to object to it, and there's not to be any consequences that follow. We're just able to do whatever we want. People believe to be genuine, to be fulfilled today. You must be free to look inward and determine who you are and live out that life however you see fit. And the world believes that true freedom means that not only do you kind of tolerate their decisions, you have to affirm them. I mean, you see it today. I mean, we're spending, folks, there is a whole month, the whole month of June is spent glorifying and celebrating people's choices to commit the most basest of actions. The most unbelievable perversion and all these kind of things are lauded. This is Pride Month, as they call it. So it's not just that people can make the decisions. We're to celebrate those decisions. We're to affirm those decisions. And if you do not affirm those choices, they see you as, you know, ultimately refusing to validate their existence. And that, of course, then means they have no problems bringing certain consequences upon you. That's the very difference. They're to make decisions without consequences. But if you disagree, consequences can come upon you. But the truth is, folks, true freedom has never been that. It's never been the idea of just absence of restrictions. That's never been the case, folks. It's never been the case in the world that freedom is the absence of restrictions. You can't look at it that way. And if you think that's crazy, think about it this way. Some of you folks, you college students, know this. Remember this. Think about the question of the life of a fish. Is the life that a fish lives in the lake, is that fish free? Think about it. Is it free? I mean, a fish living in the element where God intended it to be can move about in that element basically unhindered, can it? It can go all over that lake, wherever it wants to go. And so a fish in a lake is as free as it ultimately can be, but not without restrictions. Not without restrictions. Because think about this. What happens when that particular fish uses its freedom to jump out of the water, to leave the water? What happens then? Consequences follow, do they not? If that action of jumping out of the water, leaving the water, is not rectified soon, the fish will die. It simply will. It's not able to move about freely outside the water. It's given up its freedom because it's left its element. A fish can move about freely within the lake and live, but it cannot live freely or with impunity outside the element in which it was made to exist. And that's important to understand when we understand real freedom. And so from this fish, we learn that true freedom is not the absence of restrictions, but the choice to submit to the right restrictions, to the life-giving restrictions, of course, placed upon us by our Maker. That's the reality of what freedom is. True freedom, as we can see from the fish and from reality of the Scriptures, is living as God the Creator has revealed for us to live in His Word. Because once you choose to go beyond that, you reject the godly restrictions God has placed upon you, and freedom is lost, and death follows. Same as the fish. It just happens. And so thus, you're authentic. Your true, your fulfilled self, it's not found by looking within and doing as your desires tell you, but instead it is found by looking to God and living according to His will, how He has intended for you to live within the restrictions that bring life and true freedom. We need to understand that as we seek to try to live godly lives before Him. And so with that said, let's look at what God's Word says about freedom. You know, one of the things that's very clear in the Scriptures is lack of restrictions or restraint has never led to freedom. It always results in slavery. I mean, the Scriptures are clear about that reality. Jesus said it clearly in John 8 in verse 34 when Jesus answered them saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." You live in sin, you do sin, you're a slave to sin. That's what He said. I mean, you make that choice. You can think, "Oh, I'm free to follow my desires and do what I want." But the Lord said, "No, you choose to follow sin, you are a slave to sin." It's just that simple. And this is because, despite the fact that Satan offers us freedom to fulfill the desires, you know, Satan says, "Oh, if you'll just follow me, I'll let you do all that you want. You can fulfill all your desires." The truth is, the more we seek to fulfill those particular desires, the more we become slaves to those desires. I mean, we see that all the time. I mean, Peter spoke about that when he was warning Christians in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He's warning Christians here about those who are outside in the world who look to Christians and say, "You know, if you'll come and be like us, you can put off those shackles of Christianity. You don't have to have the shackles of Christ in your life. And you can be free to follow your desires and enjoy the pleasures of the world." And that is, you know, said to us all the time. I mean, you watch TV and you see, you know, all I have to say is Corona. And you know what kind of commercials I'm talking about. You know, those just free to just be whatever you want to be. And all it takes is Corona. That beer, how that make it great. Then you'll magically be transformed to the beach and you'll have no troubles and you can just do whatever. I mean, you know that kind of thing. You see it all the time on TV. But listen to what Peter said about it, beginning of verse 18. He says, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error." See, they're talking to Christians who've escaped that way. And they do so, he says, "promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." They're promising you freedom while all the same time they're promising it behind bars. They're in cages to their own corruption. The Because as you follow those desires enslave you. And folks, you see it in alcohol, people becoming alcoholics. You see people enslaved to their sexual lust and immorality. You see people enslaved to materialism. All of those things promise us such freedom and life and joy. And people become slaves to those things. And therefore, folks, the more our culture seeks freedom in eliminating all restrictions on following our desires, however perverted they might be, the more our nation will devolve into slavery and chaos. And Paul said that was the case. In Romans chapter 1, 26 through 32, listen to what Paul says happens when we begin to give in to our debased desires, our degrading desires and things. He says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. We've got a whole month right now honoring and glorifying that very passage right there, people acting like that. But that's not the end. Because it continues on in verse 28 and says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all, and notice this, notice and think about our society, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Folks, that's our society in a nutshell. I mean, the more we go towards perverted passions, the more violence and the more, you know, wickedness and the more hatred comes about. I mean, folks, why are we shooting, going into schools and shooting up classrooms of little kids? I can tell you it's not because we have turned towards God and His Word more. Because we've rejected God. And those things are becoming, you know, the commonplace. It's insane what's going on. And it's all because we have chosen to try to define freedom as life without restrictions. Just doing whatever we want to do. And that's a shame. Because chaos will reign and slavery is upon us. Real freedom, true freedom. It doesn't come from within. I wish people could understand that. It doesn't come from our thoughts, from our wisdom. And Jeremiah explains why. What's the problem? Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way, that man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. And so any direction of life that is purely from within, from our own mind, from our own wisdom, is not going to be the right direction of our life. True freedom is received. It's received from God. It is received from God through Jesus. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31 and 32, and then we'll move to verse 35 and 36. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in Him, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And so freedom is received from God. And it happens when a sinner chooses to submit, to listen to and submit to Christ's words. For at that point, that sinner becomes, has knowledge of the truth. And that truth there can make them free. But what I'm about to say now, you may think, well, Rodney's lost his mind, but what I'm about to say now is the truth. The Word makes us free, but freedom is found in servitude. I don't think we think about that, but it is. The freedom that God offers, the only freedom you can really have in this life, is offered in a life of servitude. Think about that. I know this to be the case because the scriptures are clear. We're free in Christ to serve God and to serve others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, this is what Peter said. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then in verse 15 he says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom to as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Do you hear that? Interesting words. Here Peter reminds us that Christ has made us free, but we're not to use our freedom for sin. We're not to live in such a way as to, you know, follow after the things of the world. But instead, he says, use your freedom to live as bond slaves of God. In other words, through Christ, we're freed from sin to serve God. That's the reality. And this means that as free people in Christ, we have a choice, and we are to choose to do God's will by, number one, verse 11 says, by not indulging in every desire of the flesh, because some desires are in opposition to the soul. They wage war against the soul and the abundant life that God desires for us. But also in verse 12 and verse 15, we are to keep our lives excellent before the Gentiles so that Christ will be glorified, and so that when they want to accuse you of evildoers, they'll say, no, you're anything but that. You're righteous individuals, and they will be put to shame in doing so. And the reasons for these choices is that Christians don't live for themselves. God has made us freed from sin and its slavery to choose to live for someone else, to live for Christ and to live for others. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verses 19 through 21, where he talks about the kind of life he made a choice to live. And listen to the language here and think about that in relationship to the kind of life we are supposed to live as Christians. He says, for though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win the more. To the Jew, I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews, or win Jews. To those who are of the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law of God, without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. That's the life. A choice to be a slave. A choice, a free choice to serve. We are free to serve God and others in Christ, but that's not all. We are free to become God's slaves, and what that results in is life. The passage that was read this morning for the lesson, that's why I had it read, because when you talk about freedom, you have to talk about slavery at the same time. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 15, again he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I want you to think about that a little bit as we continue to read. I'll come back to it. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because we are of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now having been freed from sin, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, when we choose the freedom in Christ, we're choosing freedom from sin. We're choosing freedom from slavery. But what God says is, when you do so, you become a slave of righteousness. Now I want you to think about that. What does that mean? You are a slave of righteousness. That means that your life is dominated by that reality. That's what you are. That's who you are. That's who you serve. Or that's what you serve, righteousness. So, just as a slave doesn't go, hey, I think I'll just go out here and do whatever I want. The Christian doesn't make that decision either. We make our decisions based upon what is righteous, what is holy. That's what we are bound to serve. The righteousness of God. See, we've been freed from sin, but we've been enslaved to the Lord. And so think about it this way. No matter what path you choose, whether you choose sin, and the freedoms that Satan, puts out there, that lie, or whether you choose to serve God, the end effect is basically the same. It's going to be servitude. You don't have to serve. You're going to be enslaved. No matter what choice you make, even if it seems you make no choice at all, you become a slave to that choice. And so the question then, how do you become free and leave sin and death and the lake of fire that it produces for those who follow it? Well, you choose to obey another. You choose to become a slave to God, resulting in sanctification and eternal life. And so I ask you this question. Is pure freedom real or an illusion? Think about it. The truth is, when it comes to life, there is only one choice we can make. We're really, free to make. And every other choice is a subset of that first choice. If you choose to live your life by your own desires, you are and immediately become a slave to those desires. You do. I mean, if you choose to live in sin, you are a slave to sin. You make a choice. The Lord says, you're either a servant of Christ or a servant of sin and Satan and death. And so if you choose to be a slave to God, you will be free from sin and its death, but you must become a slave of righteousness. And so ultimately, we've got one choice, and it results in the end to servitude. So in the end, freedom without any form of servitude, without any restrictions, without restraint, is simply an illusion. It's not real. Can't be had. Simply can't. And so with that said, why not choose to serve God then? Why not? I mean, the benefits are infinitely greater in every way than the other choice, than the other way of servitude. For in Christ Jesus, you're not just a slave, but you are a child of God, an heir of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul, talking to those who are under the law and in the slavery of that law, he says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Slave doesn't inherit, ultimately, but a son does. And God has offered us the inheritance. If we will enslave ourselves to Him, enslave ourselves to righteousness, then He will make us His children. And as children, He will make us His heirs. So why not choose to serve God? Why not choose to serve God? Because when you serve God, Jesus, the very Son of God, becomes your friend. You know, we talk about friends in high places. You know, it could sometimes have people who you know who have power and influence. Well, if you serve God, Jesus, the very Son of God, the Creator of the world, all the wonders that He, you know, by His power sustains, He becomes your friend. In John 5, verse 14, Jesus said, You are my friends if you do what I command you. The Lord offers His friendship. You choose to serve, you are His friend. And folks, as Christ's friend, your service is not one of drudgery. It's not one of, you know, just kind of, you know, a slavery of unwilling, you know, obedience. I think about the people that choose to serve closely with the president in places, you know, like that, and what they're willing to do because they have that commitment to the individual. Well, when you serve Christ, you're serving the very Son of God. And in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, this is what Peter reminds us about that. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Folks, there's no better offer in this life than that. There's no greater freedom, no better consequence of your choices than when you choose to serve God. Because salvation, eternal life, great, inexpressible joy and glory are offered to you. And so, when it comes to freedom, you have a choice to make. Just one, really. Just one. And that choice is, will you serve Christ and live a godly life, resulting in eternal life in heaven? Or will you choose to serve sin, to serve yourself, resulting in the second death and eternal torment in hell's fire? I mean, that's the end consequence of those choices. What you choose to do today. Because in the end, I can tell you, you're going to be a servant of one or the other. You can't avoid that. It's just that simple. And so if you desire life, and why wouldn't you? If you want life, real life, will you come to Jesus? He died to take away your sins. He died to bring you out of the slavery of sin and death. He died. He suffered. And God raised Him to give you hope. It begins in forgiveness of your sins that comes by faith trusting in another, not even in yourself, in your ability to live. No, by faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And based upon His action of dying for your sins, God calls upon you through Christ to repent of your sins. Change your mind about sin. Sin destroys you. Sin is slavery. Sin is death. Change your mind about sin and confess your faith in Christ. Because in that is life for all those who will be baptized into Christ, baptized in water, buried with Him in Christ, you know, and put to death the life of sin and the body of sin, the body of condemnation, so that you can be raised through faith in the working of God to newness of life and live with a hope of eternity and joy, knowing that by the grace of God, one day the end of your life will be true life. We'll have true freedom to be with God in eternity forever. If you're subject in any way, the invitation, please come as we stand.